Your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and starting at verse 18. The past 2 weeks we have been seeking to understand spiritual warfare. We have come to understand, I think, that spiritual warfare is essentially an internal struggle within us. Satan is alive. Satan is real. Demons are active. We've seen that from chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is against principalities and powers, the authorities that are out there. But how do they affect us? What the scripture seems to be teaching is that Satan controls the world and has influence in the world. He doesn't have access to our mind. He can't crawl in there and make us do anything. He's not infinite. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. Those are all God things. But what Satan is busy doing is preparing a smorgasbord of temptation, of false ideas, of bad attitudes and wrong priorities. And this world is filled with those ideas. Ever been to a potluck you shouldn't go to and see stuff laying all over there you should never touch? Well, hate to compare Satan to a church potluck here, but he has filled this world with stuff we should have nothing to do with, thoughts we shouldn't think, ideas and priorities that we as believers in Christ have no business pursuing. And yet, bit by bit, it becomes part of the way we think. And that is essentially the spiritual battle that we are in. Christians fall. Or as we saw last week, sometimes it's just more of a slow fade. But you may have known of believers who at one time were joyfully, eagerly serving the Lord. And now it just seems like they're self-absorbed and just into all their own things and cynical. And you may have known a Christian who was serving the Lord and they fell all of a sudden into something big and obvious. But whatever it is, do you realize that there is a satanic, demonic element, but it wasn't that the demons penetrated the mind, but our mind has pursued these wrong things. It's a failure. Maybe it's even you you see that happening. What is our defense? Well, we saw last week the armor of God. As the picture was painted by Paul of the first century Roman soldier, and we saw that the defense against us tasting, eating, pursuing all that false stuff out there. Our defense is the basics of truth. And so we looked at this spiritual armor and we saw that, take away the metaphor and just realize it's truth, it's righteousness, it's peace, it's faith, it's salvation, it's God's Word. It's all the things that Paul has been teaching us in the book of Ephesians. He says, apply it, use it. Live based on the things that are true about you, the presence of the Spirit, the power of God, the Spirit working through the Word of God. That's the defense. As we finished verse 17, it seemed that we were finishing the metaphor. There's no more mention of armor specifically after verse 17, but verse 18 seems to be just still talking about the spiritual battle. When it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Has Paul really left the metaphor of the Roman soldier? Take a look at that soldier. This piece of art, of course, has been drawn, I'm sure, for the Ephesians 6 passage and makes sure that they got the belt and the breastplate and the helmet and all those things. But if just look at the picture, is there one part of the body that seems to have a lot of exposed skin that would be vulnerable? What part of that would that be? Face or shins, the legs. It's interesting as you look into first century armor, that many times what you find in the art, in the history, and even in the reenactment costumes, is that these soldiers had something else. What do you see there? Yeah, it's like a catcher in baseball. Had the shin guards. In fact, we know that it's true because you can buy these things on eBay. For $5.99, you can get some of those gladiator armor shin guards. Why the shin guards? I don't know that they wore them all the time. That's probably why they aren't. You don't find them all the time in the pictures. Roman soldiers often served as a police force, you know, coming from the central government. And so there were Roman soldiers in the city streets of Jerusalem, keeping order, reminding them, you know, the emperor's in charge. And that was more routine duty. I don't think they wanted to wear those clanky things then. But how about if you're out in battle? And you got real sword fights going on, and you don't want your legs cut out from under you. Could it be that what Paul is picturing here is he left out the mention of those pieces, that those shin guards, because he actually pictured the Christian soldier in the most ludicrous of positions? This is where we do battle. In what would be stupid in a battlefield, you'd think. You're vulnerable, you can't move. What you are is you're dependent. And in fact, that even in chapter 3, verse 14, he pictured that classic, not that we have to be kneeling to pray, but he says, we kneel before the Father. And whether you're sitting at your table or kneeling is not the point. But the common posture of prayer would be to picture it as kneeling. And so is he saying that as we think of our spiritual battle, where and how do you fight it? In prayer. Prayer is spiritual battle. And so he says in verse 18, praying in the Spirit. Interesting to add that statement. And yet, what other way is there to truly pray? We can say words, we can recite words, but isn't prayer dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Isn't prayer supernatural? In fact, isn't prayer kind of silly if it weren't supernatural and dependent upon the Spirit? Atheists mock us sometimes about how we, as Christians, talk to our imaginary friend. But frankly, that's all it is, unless it is supernatural. Because somehow my thoughts, my words, are entering the throne of God. Isn't that what prayer is? That's spiritual. That's supernatural. That's miraculous. So we in prayer have to have a conscious sense of the supernatural nature of what we're doing. The prayer is the work of the Spirit. Know that He's within you. Know that you're entering the presence of God. Know that you are dependent as you pray in this passage, specifically about how your life is being tempted by, distracted by, fooled by Satan and his lies. Prayer is a work of God. Even to know what to pray. Do you struggle to know how and what to pray? Is that one of the problems? Is that one of the reasons why we just don't pray as much as we should? Paul in Romans 8 talked about the work of the Spirit, even to know how to pray when we don't know how to pray. And we don't know how to pray many times because we don't know what even God's will is. Do you think you always know God's will? I don't. And so Paul said, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts, that's the Father it seems, knows the mind of the Spirit who is within us, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He's showing us how absolutely God-saturated prayer has to be. We don't know what should really happen. We don't know what God's will really is. But if we're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is within us, and He does know. And so we can pray without knowing the outcome, not even knowing what God is about to do. But the Spirit knows. Sometimes, I think it's saying we pray with an absence of words. You ever had a sense where you just, oh, God, I don't know? Acknowledging our finite struggle and our sinfulness, maybe our weakness, it calls it. We got a weakness. It's called humanity. It's called sin. And so we aren't perfect in knowing these things. Sometimes we just have a strong hurt, a strong hope, a desire, an emotion. Sometimes you might just cry in the presence of God. Is that prayer? Yeah, it is. Can the Spirit translate that into accomplishing God's infinite, amazing will? Yes, He can. In this context specifically, He seems to be speaking of our spiritual struggle against the enemy and all the temptation and wrong ideas and so forth. That's a time to pray. This passage of Hebrews 14 is the context of temptation and trial, and it says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Many times as we face temptation and struggle spiritually, I think we are overwhelmed with defeat because we have failed so often. And it actually kind of keeps us from going before God, kind of like, I've done this 100 times, 1,000,000 times, whatever. Good thing we go to a throne of grace, because exactly what God expected. He didn't expect us to be able to come there with the confidence that we have our life together and now we can pray. It speaks clearly of acknowledging sin and coming with humility and confession. But we go to a throne of grace because that's the very place where He wants to touch us, is in our understanding of our failure and our need for grace. And so it's called a throne of grace, a throne characterized by grace. And that's where He wants to help us in this spiritual struggle, because prayer is a spiritual battle. Praying in the Spirit, literally at all times. A continual practice. When we think of prayer, we're going to speak some later of finding times for prayer, but there's also this sense of continual dependence, as Paul said in Thessalonians, without ceasing. How have you been praying for yourself lately? Has it been in light of the spiritual struggle you're experiencing and what your need might be? There are different kinds of prayer, and there's not an exclusive answer of what you can pray about. But just think about how you pray for yourself in light of this passage. Do you pray, "Lord, change my circumstances"? This is when we pray things about God. Can you make my life better, happier, and more comfortable? I know it kind of sounds bad there, doesn't it? But really, if we were honest about much of our prayer list, much of our prayer focus, how much of it is about me being happier, life being easier, and more comfortable? Indeed, there are examples of that in Scripture. Pray that you prosper and your soul does well. Pray that, about somebody being sick, and Paul prayed about his own sickness. The prayer of faith will raise the sick. There's all kinds of things up like that. But how much of it is about, if we look in our own heart, is that I want to be more comfortable and I'm very uncomfortable? As opposed to the other kind of prayer, which is, "Lord, instead of change of circumstance, change me," where I ask God to help me have victory in areas of spiritual struggle that I'm going through. We actually find this as a greater focus in the New Testament letters to the church. To pray that I would be transformed by the power of God. How do I know even how He wants to transform me? Well, I got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. so that it penetrates, it says, even my motives and my intentions. God, what is my intention in this prayer? And we ask that question about our prayer list. What is my intention? What is my motive? And maybe like David prayed, then search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be some wicked way in me. Teach me. Is there something going on that I'm not realizing that I'm actually, as I'm even praying, I'm participating in a slow fade of my own walk with God, and I got the wrong priorities, and I'm focused on myself and my comforts instead of the will of Almighty God. I think in the middle of verse 18, Paul turns a bit of a corner of the object of his prayer. He has been thinking, I think he expected the Ephesians to be thinking about their own spiritual struggle. Though it's clear it's not just about me. And so he makes a deliberate effort to say, by the way, this is for you praying for others. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Literally, being alert in this, in what? Praying. Whatever you're praying about the spiritual struggles, he says, being alert for all the saints. The term being alert is a term for guarding. It really, really fits the Roman soldier metaphor. Much of what they did was guard duty. It says, are you on guard for all the saints? So you think about your own spiritual struggle, and we can be overwhelmed with our sense of guilt, and oh, these are the things I need to grow in, and that's good. Lord, change me. But he says, open your eyes. The spiritual struggles of the people in your church are your problem. They really are. I don't think we think that way. We're an individualist society, and we chose this spiritual restaurant to go to, and whatever, they're a customer, they can live their life. Paul has tried valiantly to teach us that's not the case. When he says, no. We're a household. You know, Jews, Gentiles, there in Ephesus. You've come together, and now you're a family. In fact, together we make a temple that God lives in us corporately. And that's why we've got to be united in the Spirit, and we have to care for one another, and we're like a body, he says, and we each got these ligaments and joints, and we're all held together. He says, don't think of yourself all by yourself. It's you and your life and you with God. We're a body, and so the problem spiritually with somebody else is your problem. And what do you do about that problem? So many times we pray for one another, I think. But are we also just praying in that first column? Lord, help them to be happier. I'm very uncomfortable when they're not happy. It makes me feel really bad when they have this problem. So think about the intentions. The examples of the New Testament are, we can eavesdrop on Paul's prayers. Just give you a couple of samples. For the Ephesians, he had said earlier, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. One of the main things we can pray for each other is, as you see someone spiritually struggling, say, God, show them your deep love and grace. Because it's at the base of so much of our bad thinking. So much of what Satan wants to pour into us is the sense that we doubt the goodness of God because of circumstances. Oh, I pray they'd be rooted and grounded in love, and they would understand how wide and how deep and how whatever, no matter what your circumstances are, how deeply God has focused His love on you. Or to the Philippians, he said, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So reaching out, that love that fills us becomes the way we think of others. That I love that person. I love that difficult person. I love that unusual person. I love that person to disagree with. But our love may grow with an insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Do we pray for each other in spiritual struggle in this way? Or do you just pray about God fixing circumstances? You pray for your kids. The older they get, the more you pray for them. because now you see that you can no longer fix it with a spanking or whatever, you know? So now, what is it? Now it's God's work. Oh, now I'm dependent. God, make them successful. Help them to win the contest, right? No, maybe not. Pray that they would become pure and blameless. Not that they'd get the scholarship, but they'd be pure and blameless. Not that all their friend problems would go away, but that they would be able to discern what is best. Pray for the things that matter. Or another place, Colossians, it says, pray that there'd be spiritual fruit. That they would be productive, bearing fruit in every way. Do we pray for each other that God would use whatever they're going through, that friend, that child, that parent, whatever, so that they could be spiritually productive? How do you pray for believers? It's those kinds of things. That if their marriage is struggling, that their love would be transformed by the love of God in there. As we think about other people in light of their spiritual struggle, then there's another temptation that comes along. So we start thinking, yeah, I do know what their spiritual struggle is. Boy, what I need to tell them, what someone needs to tell them is whatever. You know what? You could be right. You start thinking about people and through spiritual eyes, and you're right. Or mostly right. They have a spiritual struggle in this area. And you know, if you have the relationship, you might be even the one to approach them about that. Take courage to do that. But many times we realize we're not that person. So we know they have a spiritual struggle. We know it's really hurting their life. So what do we do? Well, obviously we should tell somebody else about it so they can, you know, pray for them. Maybe not. How about if you pray for them in their spiritual struggle? Because you basically have a choice as you see a spiritual problem in somebody else or what you perceive is the spiritual problem. You can tell somebody else about it. That's called gossip, generally. Unless there's you have some role in their life of leadership or something where you truly are to get someone's help. You can gossip about it, or you can think critically about it. And that can feel real spiritual sometimes. I know what their problem is. They are so, whatever. That's not really what he's calling us to either. It's praying for all the saints in their spiritual struggle. And the neat thing about that is, you don't even have to be right about it. Because the Spirit, if you pray for them in their spiritual struggle, what you think it is that's going on, what you think they're doing wrong, but you haven't gossiped anybody about it, it's okay if you're wrong, because the Spirit will intercede according to God's will. Because the Spirit knows what's really wrong in their life. And you care about what's really going on. You want to see them grow in their knowledge of God and be pure and blameless. And so even if you're wrong with your guess, it's okay. The Spirit will translate your prayer. And so always keep on praying. Don't give up. God, put them on your heart. Somehow it's heavy to you for some reason. Pray for them. And then even sometimes when it's not heavy on our own heart, we know we have a responsibility. And so we write it down so we don't forget that we got to keep praying for this person. And always pray with the biblical asterisk beside it. Jesus said, even for his own deep desire, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And if Jesus prayed with an asterisk, I must as well. Where I submit myself to the will of Almighty God, even as I plead with the Father through the power of the Spirit for that which is on my heart. Be alert. Even the parallel passage, and we've made note along the way that Colossians covers almost in the same order many of the same subjects. Paul was probably writing the same time to these two different churches. The parallel passage in Colossians 4 says to pray watchfully. There, instead of using the guard term, he used a term that basically means keep your eyes open, as in stay awake. We aren't told that we're supposed to close our eyes to pray. Sometimes it's much more important to keep them open. It's hard to stay alert in prayer, isn't it? It's so easy just to shift from praying to thinking. And it happens to me all the time. Bill Hybels, in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, says that he I guess he sees himself as kind of ADD kind of thing. He says, I have to write them out. So daily he writes out some of the key prayers that he has for that day. He just writes them down to stay focused. I find that whenever possible, if I can pray out loud, it helps me. Because I don't suddenly start saying, well, I wonder how the Packers are going to do next week. I don't actually say that out loud if I'm praying. But if I'm thinking, I can go from prayer to the Packers real quick somehow, especially after last night. And so I find it helps me to be speaking out loud to God, which also tells you you kind of need to be alone, because people really don't know how to understand that when you're mumbling over there someplace. So you got to find a time alone. I think there needs to be time besides constant prayer, in the sense of our thoughts can be prayer before God. I think there has to be a time where we find a quiet place of concentration. I like there's a little window of time in the morning where the house is quiet, and one or two favorite chairs and a cup of coffee, and that helps me to focus. And then I can mumble or whatever. Family's used to me mumbling if they do show up, I guess. But I can focus there. And sometimes if I'm particularly if I'm alone in the building, I like walking around here and just talking out loud. Sometimes, of course, it's in my office, and I've got a private office, so that works. But I don't know what your plan would be. How do you pray for all the saints? I think as part of this church, you have a particular responsibility to the people of this church, to pray for them. And one of the things that I use, I don't do it every day, I should do it more often, is I use a church directory. And I just check names off. As I pray, I come across your name, and whatever I can think of, what I know about you, my guesses of what your spiritual needs might be, and I can be wrong, and that's okay, because I don't tell anybody else, I don't write any notes beside it. If you find my church directory, it's just got check marks, okay? That's all there is. But I prayed for you. I prayed for what I think might be a need in your life, and the Spirit can translate that if I'm wrong. New directories are coming out here in a couple of weeks. I challenge you to use it as a prayer guide. Maybe this one's going to have pictures for a lot of people, so maybe that helps you just to kind of look at that person. And what if we just pray for each other and the spiritual struggles that they might be facing? Would it begin to transform us in new ways? Ways that wouldn't show up on the attendance charts or the financial giving thing, but just internal transformation that God would do within us because we prayed for each other. Praying for yourself, spiritual struggle, praying for the saints. Paul shifts in verse 19 and 20 then to saying, would you pray for me? Now, what does Paul say, pray for me about? He is a man who is focused on doing the will of God. And so he tells him some prayer requests that indeed are the will of God. Pray for me also that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Paul says, pray for me to share the gospel clearly. He didn't even say, pray that I would share it, but he says, when I open my mouth, that I'd have the right words. He was planning on obeying God and sharing the gospel. I find comfort in the fact that Paul says, pray that I'd be fearless. If Paul was afraid to evangelize, of course I'm going to be afraid to share my faith. Pray that I have clarity. Well, if Paul has trouble with clarity, and he wrote these epistles, then of course I need God's help that I would be clear as well. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul expands, I think, what this is about how we fight spiritually. See, prayer is spiritual battle as we share our faith as well. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We've got the battle picture here again. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, these weapons, have divine power to demolish strongholds. I think he's picturing the same battle. He's picturing the same combatants. Satan against us as believers, seeking to share our faith, like Paul was seeking to share his. The strongholds. a word for like the word fortress. And so if you think of this as spiritual, there's been a lot written about, you know, how we in spiritual warfare to demolish strongholds, and we almost want to picture it more like, you know, there's a smoky dark part in the sky where demons get together and hiss and plot and plan and talk about us. And I don't see that in this passage, because the very next verse tells us what those strongholds are. The strongholds that we, by prayer and the Word, demolish are these. We demolish what? Arguments. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And though it would be true we need to take captive our own thoughts, I think he's really talking about how we, as we proclaim truth, are taking captive the thoughts of people who have been listening to the lies of Satan, which are against the knowledge and the gospel. The knowledge of God and the gospel. The word arguments is about ideas. There's false ideas. There's reasons why people are not putting their faith in Christ. It's because they think wrong. They're listening to lies. The pretension is the word for like an arrogant, lofty position. A lofty thought or opinion, I mean. And that's what's out there. Science has the answers. It's a lofty thought. There are wrong priorities. There are lies throughout this world that Satan controls. And how do we defeat him? With the weapons, he explains in Ephesians 6, of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and praying in the Spirit. Because how are you going to draw someone away from the lies they have heard? That what matters is pride and power and sex and image and achievement, those things. How do you transform them? You can't. I can't. How can you make them believe that a cross 2,000 years ago, where the man died unjustly, that somehow that is responsible for how people get from here to heaven? I mean, it's crazy. And we're gonna talk a minute of that, because we have memorized our Awana verses or gone to seminary and learned arguments or watched creation videos or whatever it is, or we can't change anybody's minds, because they're strongholds of Satan. But God is bigger than the strongholds. And we got the weapons that transform that. And prayer is the spiritual battle. Prayer somehow activates the power of God to transform the way people think and draws them away from lies. Anytime you hear of somebody who got saved, they believe something that is ludicrous in the eyes of the world. The gospel, Paul calls it the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the cross. But yet it transforms lives one by one by one. So Paul says, pray for me while I'm an ambassador in chains doing exactly that. The chain thing. Why did he say chains? Because it was his jail ministry. Kind of an unusual jail ministry. Usually we think of going to the jail for a jail ministry. To go visit and talk to the prisoners. He was the prisoner. He was in house arrest in Rome there for a couple of years, where he wrote some of these letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I'd proclaim it clearly as I should. So this is parallel to what he just says here. Another occasion in Philippians, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being here imprisoned, has really served to advance the gospel. That's what he was all about. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. You see, they had to have guards around Paul all the time. If he rented a house and had to pay for his own everything. But somebody had to make sure he stayed there, because he was under arrest. He was in prison in that sense. And so they had to have shifts of guards. I mean, 8-hour shifts, 12-hour shifts. Yeah, I got to go guard Paul again. I wonder what we're going to talk about tonight. Yeah, I wonder. I think we're going to talk about the gospel again tonight. And so, I don't know where you feel chained, maybe to that cubicle or something, place along the assembly line or whatever it is you have to do all day. You see it as a place of ministry, where people see you as a person marked by grace. See you as a person who's transformed somehow. What does that person have? Why would they be interested in the gospel? Because of me. And it transforms them. Because otherwise, if we are not about that, Satan will continue his grip on someone. Because think about what that person believes now. They may be living under the ideas of a false religion. They may be living under the ideas of secularism, secular humanism. This is all there is, atheism. They may be living under the cloud of despair, just their whole life has overwhelmed them where these things don't even matter. Do we realize those are spiritual battles, spiritual struggles? What is going to penetrate that? You see, here's what Satan's doing. The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. That's the battle we're up against. But we have the weapons that demolish the strongholds of all those things. And that's why God put us here. That's why God called us together as a church. And that's a essential purpose of your life in some way. And you may have wondered, how can you share the gospel? You're a fearful person. You're a new Christian. You don't know very much. Or whatever, thought comes across our mind. I want to share an article with you. I'm not going to read it. It's 13 pages. I want to tell you about an article, came across it this week by Larry Moyer from Evantel. We get some of their materials. It's called 8 Keys to Grace-Based Evangelism. Just to affect the way we think that so many Christians go about evangelism based on guilt. We got to do this, whatever. And there's just some great principles of encouragement here. He talks about clarity. He says, we see God as on our team, not on our back, about evangelism. That he's not just saying, get out there, you're just lousy at this. We see evangelism as a growing or a learning experience. That there's a process. Anyhow, these are available at the back literature rack around the corner there, and feel free to pick one of those up, and we'll put more there if we run out. Yesterday morning, after our ABF leaders meeting with a lot of the board guys are involved in that, we had our membership testimonies, and 8 people gave testimonies yesterday morning. It was just a terribly encouraging time, is that they shared their testimony, come from here to there and all that, and how they came to faith in Christ. It's just a great time. What struck me was, in light of this passage, is that in every case, it was God. God changed the way they thought. Whatever the false ideas were, that whether it was a religious idea that was wrong, whether it was a child coming to faith in Christ in a Christian family, whatever it was, that's a God thing. But in every case, God used people as well. There's this divine human partnership that takes place when strongholds are demolished. And I really think somebody was praying for this person. And somehow the work of the Spirit through the Word of God, the clarity of the gospel, penetrated through a parent, a child, a sibling, friends at work, school, church, video, Christian camps, whatever it was. But God was penetrating through a person. One of the stories was about someone who had a Christian friend and shared and helped, and they passed away, and after they passed away, a couple years later, this person comes to faith in Christ. You don't know what impact you're going to have on somebody who, after you're gone, comes to faith in Christ. And who knows, a whole generation and multiple generations of spiritual leaders can come from the work that you did in obedience to Christ, sharing clearly with somebody. Pray for one another that we would share clearly to get the most important message out to this world. Let's pray. Father, help us to be prayer warriors, to see prayer as spiritual battle. You know, we probably all feel like failures in prayer.
You know the struggle it is to be regular, to stay focused, and to even pray in submission to your will. Lord, we don't know how it all works, but we know that your Spirit takes our prayers and wants to accomplish the work that you have planned. Help us to pray for one another in the spiritual struggles, pray for ourselves for victory, and pray that we would have a penetrating impact upon our world with the gospel.